We started the study, in case you'd like to know, on July 21st of 2013. That's when we started in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. It's been forever. July 21st. I know. We spent a long time studying. There's some great, I don't know about you, but I have learned so much studying through the book of Hebrews. And God is really absolutely doing the work. You know, in our Wednesday night Bible study, we have studied all the way through the Gospels. We've studied all the way through all the Gospels. And we're in the book of Acts now. I guess it's Acts 9 or something like that. So God is systematically taking us through the scriptures. And when we got to Hebrews 11, when we were there, we were talking about what we call the heroes of the faith. And so with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all of the different Joseph, and all of those different patriarchs that were there mentioned. But at the same time we studied in Hebrews 11, we also had an intensive Old Testament study at the same time that we were studying that. So we, whether we realize it or not, God was teaching us some of the major points in the Old Testament. And if I can pull this off, and y'all pray for me, I hope to get the entire study of the book of Hebrews all together in one place and put it on maybe a zip drive if it's not too large and make it available to you. So all you need to do is to plug it into your PC, and if you ain't got sick of hearing me yet, you could get sick of hearing me. So that'll be, hopefully now, that's what I'm thinking. I don't think we can get the whole thing on a CD, but we might possibly be able to get it on a zip drive. Sure, those zip drives come in different sizes, those little skinny drives. It could be 2 gigabytes, 4 gigabytes, 8 gigabytes, 16, so it's possible. It costs a little bit, maybe $15, $20, depending on how large it turns out to be. That's what I'm thinking, like I need something else to do, but trying to be obedient, right? I've always heard if you want to get something done, you go to the busiest person that you can find, and you get it done. Don't go to the one that looked like he didn't got nothing to do, because he ain't going to do it. He going to sit. That's unfortunate, but that's how it is. Well, praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word today. We thank you for the book of Hebrews and the teachings that you've been so graciously allowing us. And how, Lord, you've touched us in this study. I know you've touched me in this study and opened our eyes in so many ways. And no, we don't remember everything that was said. But Lord, we know that we have grown as a result of this study in the book of Hebrews. And it's a spiritual thing, so I don't know that we can chart it naturally. But I do know, Lord, that I'm so much better now than I was last year this time because of these studies. And my heart has been enriched. And I thank you for the word that works. And so speak to our hearts today and help us, Lord, to continue to comprehend the truths that you have for us in the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. One thing that came to me even while I was praying is that the way that the word works is not so much so that you can be able to recite as you would in parochial school, where they demanded that you pass tests, that you paid attention, that you read the books, that you studied your lesson, and then they gave you a test and you're able to recreate on the test papers and score as high as you can in order to get a passing grade. That's the study of the natural man. But with God's word, it's a whole different thing. You may or may not even get it in your natural mind, but that's not the area where you really need to get it. It's good for you to get it so you can deal around in your natural world, but it's on the inside of you when it hits. Sometimes God will speak a word and it will make you just completely free. You get so free until you're just giddy like a little girl and just as happy and just lightheaded and light on and you say, well, what did he say? Man, I don't know. He said something, but whatever it was, it just made me free. And so God's word comes with power. The word of God is quick and it's powerful and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's what Hebrews 4:12. And so it even gives a definition of the word and how the word works. It's a sharp thing. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And if you carry a knife, you know how sharp you can get that knife. You got to be careful what you touch with that knife because it's going to cut it. The word is sharper than that, sharper than any surgeon's tool. And it pierces, it divides the soul from the spirit, and that's important. You hear me talk about soul and spirit sometimes? There's a difference between the activity of the soul and the activity of the spirit. It's not with the soul that man knows God, it's with the spirit that man knows and interacts with God. We have a natural kind of interaction. Yes, I say, yes, I love God, and I say that. But the truth of it is, how do I carry my life? How do I walk? Has God really revealed this to me yet? And see, once he reveals it to you on the inside, you walk in it. Or you fuss about it until you agree that you're wrong and that he's right. He's always right. Well, Hebrews 13 goes on. We had to cut it off last week. It was getting real good. And we stopped in verse 10, so I'm going to back up there to verse 8 and get a running start. And go right on into verse 10. And I think 8 is a good place to start, where it says, Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday and today and forever. That is a promise that I have prayed for a long time. Found myself in situations and circumstances, and then I've related back to what Jesus did and found maybe a similar situation to say, Lord, your word says that you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. I pray today, oh God, because you're the same yesterday and today and forever, that you'll help us right now. You'll touch us right now. Lord, you deliver us right now in Jesus' name. So, amen. Before Jesus, there was no clear way to the holiest except through his blood. Verse 9 says, be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines. For it's a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. It says, don't be carried about. Don't let something take you over here and take you over there and move you and all. Don't be whirled about. Don't be going in the right direction and get distracted and get turned around into another direction when you're headed in the right direction. Don't let that happen. Don't be whirled about by these different doctrines. There's some good looking, good dressing, good smelling, good speaking men, and if you're not careful, you be following them. You don't even know why you following them. You ain't heard a word they said yet. But man, they sure look good. Oh, they sure smell good. You just got swirled around. You say, don't let that happen. Don't be carried away, which is undoubtedly the true reading. And it signifies, don't apostatize. Don't walk away. Don't go in a different direction. And permit not yourself to be carried off from Christ and his doctrine. Don't let that happen. Folks will get in your face, and next thing you know, you don't forget everything you know about God. I'm going to deal with this now. I'm so glad God's word say God forgives, because he's going to have to forgive me today. You know, I got hurt so bad not too long ago. And you know, one of the hardest things to do is to hold your peace. Not to say a word. But I tell you what, I've held my peace and just went back to my little spot and sat there, and a tear rolled down my eyes. I was so hurt. You know, and you have those situations. But sometimes it's best to just shut your mouth, because you're going to say something that you shouldn't say. Amen, y'all. Sometimes it's best to do that. It's not easy sometimes. But if you can, Who knows all of the right things to say? You know what you feel, but is that the right thing to talk about? At funerals, sometimes the best thing you can say is nothing. And if you say something, you say, I'm so very sorry. I'm praying for you. That's all. Don't be. God knows best. She's in a better place. No, right now the better place would be right here, right next to me. You're out of order here. Well, she suffered so long. I know it's good that she's not here. All of that kind of stuff. Shut up. You've got nothing to contribute to the loss of someone else except I'm so very sorry to hear that. I'm so very sorry. I'm going to pray for you and your family. You know, or get in the kitchen and serve food or something. Make yourself useful, but don't try to explain to them and come back 2 weeks later and say, I know you still grieving. I give them at least a year just to get past all the seasons. Yeah, I don't got that in my notes, but it do needs to be said. You do not have an instant fix for people that grieve. You don't. So don't think you have it and don't act like it because you don't got it. Ain't a thing you can say to me about my mother when she passed away. That was my mama. Don't you come talking, trying to rationalize to me that it was a good thing my mother left. I will hit you in your head. I wanted to hit, thank God for my wife because she talked me in off the limb one time, you know, and one of my family members, I won't even say what relation, walked up to my brother's casket, I think it was, and she said, "He looks so good, don't he?" Man, I started. My wife said, "Brass, just take it easy now, just, you know," and she settled me down, but I was ready to get and throw her in there with him, you know. Or something crazy I was going to do, which you shouldn't do. But I haven't seen a good-looking dead body yet. Anybody ever seen a good-looking dead body? Death is ugly. I don't care how they paint it up. I don't care how young they make them look and how much they put on their face and how much they shave them and do the hairdo and all of this. It's still a corpse. I'm still trying to see where that is in my notes. But we better hurry up and get into today's. I know. Y'all pray for me. I need help because there's some things that just sets me off. And that's one thing that really sets me off. You know, shut up and go sit. Okay, anyway. Verse 10 in Hebrews 13 says, "We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle." The altar of the law was found in the Old Testament Levitical system, and the sacrifices of animals and the sprinkling of blood. That was the old altar in the Old Testament. But the altar that we have is a New Testament altar. It's of sacrifices of Jesus Christ and the shedding of his blood. That's the difference. And simply put, those who continue to rely on the Levitical system is not worthy to worship at the altar of Christ. And so they were trying to get the Hebrews to once again return to the old Levitical system of worship and sacrifice, and the Hebrews had found or had received a system far superior than that old Levitical system. And the sacrifice that was made for the Hebrews and for you and for me is so far better than any other religious system in the entire world and the existence of man. There is no religion, no denomination. There's no special group, no special church, no experience, or anything greater than the shed blood of Jesus that we've spoken of. And the thing about it is that he was saying that all of those so-called holy priests over there that's serving at that altar can't even serve at the altar of Jesus Christ. They're not worthy. And those priests were specially picked in a special tribe, the Levites, and then once a year, one high priest had the opportunity to go in and make the atoning sacrifice for all the people. And only one priest, and he had to go in right or he died before that altar. And so it took a special life, a special person living a special kind of a way that could even go into that old Levitical system. Well, Jesus came and wiped all that away. When he died, the veil of the temple was torn in two, not from the bottom up, but from the top down, I understand. And it means that the way to the Holy of Holies was made available to all. And one time only that one priest could go into the Holy of Holies. Well, guess what? We can go in now in the presence of God. And this thing we got, it's a wonderful blessing. And at any given point, we can turn to God and talk to him in the name of Jesus. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought in verse 11 into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. It says, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered on the outside of the gate. Not on the inside, but on the outside of the gate. And so he took our sin, but he took it upon himself on the outside of the gate, just like they did with the animal that they sacrificed and burned on the outside of the gate. It says, let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, that's outside of the camp, bearing his reproach. In this verse, consideration is that the bodies of the beasts that were burned were taken outside of the camp. And that in like manner, the Lord Jesus suffered outside of the gate of Jerusalem. And that we should be willing to go out with him to that sacrifice, whatever reproach or shame it might be that comes along with it. Be willing to suffer the reproach of Christ. Everybody coming out this day and everybody coming out that this day, well, Christians need to come out. We need to come out as Christians, as true followers of Jesus Christ. You know, some people, you won't know that they're a Christian until somebody else tells you. Some of them, they'll smile at you and, you know, they think you're doing real nice, but they won't come out and say, my brother, my sister, because they're scared. They don't want to be identified with this. But we got to start coming out. You know, this is the real come out now. If they could come out, why can't we come out? We should come out, y'all. I mean, say praise God somewhere. Say God bless you to somebody. You know, say Jesus loves you to somebody. Say it. Come out. So they'll say that, hey, you know what? I think that person is a Christian. Well, why would they think that? Well, they just told me Jesus loves me. God bless you. Amen. Be willing to suffer reproach. Of course, reproach will come from that, but we should be willing to suffer reproach. Verse 14 says, for here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Hebrews 11:20 says that Abraham sought a city which had a foundation, whose builder and maker is God. Folks, we are sojourners in this world. We're not residents of this world. Sojourners stay in a land for a time and then they move on. Abraham was a sojourner. We are sojourners in this. Don't get too attached to this world. Because the Bible says to love not this world. We are sojourners. Listen, when the time comes, I want to be ready. I say, when the time comes, I want to be ready. Listen, I will ask you the question and you don't have to answer it, but I can ask you, are you ready to go with the Lord? And of course, the correct answer is yes, but then what's the truth? What is the real truth? It's easy to say that. And the Lord, he called me on that. He's called me on it often. But he recently called me on it and said, you think of that over. Think that over. Are you really ready? Are you really? And I thought it over. And it's like, I still got a few things that I'm holding on to here. Yeah, I still got a few things that I'll be like that woman, Lot's wife. I might still look back. Yeah, I might still look back. I might look back and see my wife. If he came right now and said, today is your time, are you ready? I might look back and see my grandchildren. I got some things. I might look back and see y'all. See, you gotta have grown to a place where if he say, let's go. That obedience, and we're practicing obedience. That's a kind of obedience that is a very rare kind of an obedience. So listen, I don't know about you, that shocked me. Because he gave me a reality check. And I said, well, Sometimes you feel like, you know, enough of this. Who needs this? I just might as well go on home. And if the door opened, you say, well, I wasn't talking about just like right now, go home. Yes, you were. You were talking about right now, but you didn't mean right now because the door's open. Go on home. Yeah, let me get, not yet. All right, now, it's a reality check. I mean, everybody want to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. Well, I want to go. So that's some part. There's some issues that still that need to be dealt with. I still have some things that are taking precedence over my relationship with him. And you do too. Y'all so quiet, y'all. I ain't heard an amen in the past 3 minutes. And you say, ouch. Yeah. It's true. I mean, it's true. This is where we are. So let's just admit to where we are and just get on with our Christian walk and let's continue to grow in him. Amen. Verse 15, it says, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. The Hebrews, and now we are called to offer a specific sacrifice to him. Like the Old Testament priest offered a sacrifice, but ours is a praise sacrifice. A sacrifice of praise. It's made with our words. We worship and praise him. We make this sacrifice as we are enabled to do it by Christ. You know why it's a sacrifice of praise? Because sometimes you don't feel like praising. And sometimes you got a circumstance where praise is the last thing you want to do right then. Sometimes you could be cut so deep. What you mean, go praise God, hallelujah. That's a sacrifice. If you can squeeze out a praise in a situation like that, that's a sacrifice. Don't tell me it's not. Sometimes you can be your car breakdown on the side of the road. Anybody know about the car breaking down? On the side of the road, and you ain't got but $3 in your pocket, if that. And then you don't have no roadside assistance or anything, and you standing there on the side of the road. I can't walk home. That's too far. My battery's low on my phone, and I ain't got but 15 minutes on that. Hopefully nobody won't put me on hold. And then you're standing there, and that's when you break out in praise, right? Praise God, hallelujah, Lord, I praise you for this right now. Thank you, Jesus. That's so sad. Look at Bill looking at me scant, because that's a sacrifice. Hallelujah. You can see, can you see Bill on the side of the road going, praise the Lord, hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. My band just broke down. Whoa. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I just came by and I saw this crazy old man on the side of the road. That's a sacrifice. That's the sacrifice that he's calling us to do. It's easy to praise him when the air condition is going good and you got the food in your stomach and the refrigerator and your honey and y'all is getting along good and everything, the car working. It's good. It's okay to do it then. But what's the sacrifice in it? You're just thanking him. You're thanking him for what he's done. But a sacrifice of praise is a whole different thing. It says, but to do good and to communicate in verse 16, forget not. But with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. So there's a sacrifice of praise and the other acceptable sacrifice that's well-pleasing to God is to do good and to be a giver. When it says communicate, to be a giver, to do good. So the sacrifice of praise, the sacrifice to do good, and the sacrifice to give. And listen, if you're a miser and you hold on to every dollar that you get, you're not going to sacrifice in giving. You got $3 in your pocket and somebody have a need and you say, I ain't got but $3. Well, give them one. Then I won't have but two. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Give him one. Say, man, I ain't got much for here. I have what I had in my pocket with someone that needed something. I ain't have a whole lot in my pocket anyway. But I told him, I said, well, I tell you what, I'll give you half. You see? And praise the Lord. God has taken care of me. I hadn't missed a meal yet. You hadn't noticed. Wait a minute. Talking about my size. You just get... Yeah, it's to do good and to be a giver and to give him sacrifices of praise. That is the sacrifice, the New Testament sacrifices. Romans 12:12 through 15 says, rejoice in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. That means approachable. I don't think that means letting everybody in your house. You could do that. God will bless you for it. But we've let some folks in our house, and we're praying, Lord, how do we get them out? I think I did the Christian thing, but the Christian thing now is say, Lord, get them out. Because they wanted to move in. We're trying to help you. So I think you're easily approachable. You're easy to talk to. Easy to deal with, hospitality. And sometimes it might be take someone in for a while. It says, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Oh boy. Rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. How about that? You bless those that persecute you, but you don't curse them. Wow. That's a challenge. You know why? Because when someone persecute me, the first thing I do is start fussing about it. Am I the only one? Is that silence an amen? Because, you know, if someone persecute me, I start fussing about it. I don't bless them and I don't pray for them. It takes me a long time to remember, oh, yeah, I'm supposed to be praying for them. So I done fuss for a week. Now I got to catch up. That was fussing is like a curse, y'all. I've been fussing and fussing and talking about it, and because I'm hurt, you know. And finally, the Lord is like, what are you doing? How am I going to move in this situation with you acting like that? Yeah, you're right, Lord. You're right. But Lord, for now, you help me, please, get me out of this bad mood. And then rejoice with those that do rejoice. You know how we are? Sometimes we get jealous when they start rejoicing. Can't do that. Don't be jealous. I got a whole ton of these examples. I used to sit up and listen to people sing, and I would critique everything they did wrong. They missed that note. That was flat. I could sing better than that. That's what they call singing. Sitting out there, and they're singing for Jesus. I suppose I've been rejoicing with them. Took me a while to get past that. And the Lord showed it to me. I said, oh, that's right. Okay, Lord. So again, I had to pray for me. And weep with them that weep. You know how we go. It's too bad it went for them like that. Hope they'd be okay. Go on about your business. You weep with them. Hebrews 13:17 says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. For they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. As in verse 7, this speaks of guides, spiritual leaders who've been placed over you. The reference here is to their religious teachers and not to government officials. I mean, we should be subject to every ordinance of man. The Bible says that, but that's not what this is talking about. They were to show them proper respect and to submit to their authority in the church as far as it was administered in accordance with the precepts of the Savior. So in other words, if you got a leader who's not teaching in accordance with what Jesus wants taught, you don't have to follow that person. As a matter of fact, you should take off your socks and shoes and throw your head back and run as hard as you can in the other direction. Leave them there because they're going to ruin you. And there are a lot that are teaching that have absolutely no business over anybody because they can't even rule their own souls. Hallelujah. The obligation of obedience does not, of course, extend to anything which is wrong in itself. So if I tell you something wrong, you do not have to listen to that. You don't. Which should be a violation of conscience. If it's against your conscience, you don't have to do that. You talk to the Lord about it. Amen. I'm just telling you. The doctrine is that subordination is necessary to the welfare of the church. It's necessary. And that there ought to be a disposition to yield to all proper obedience to those who are set over us in the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 5:12 and 13 says, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves." You see, that's talking about me. It's talking about me as a leader. Listen, if I'm not walking right, y'all got no business here. You have no business following anything I say. And I would hope that you know me well enough to know that I'm striving to walk upright in the Lord. I'm doing the very best that I can. The best that I can to walk upright. And it's not just to preach the word, but my life has to fall in line. My life has to fall in line. I've got no right to say anything to you if I'm not in the struggle. Amen. If I'm not in the struggle, I got no right to say anything to you. And I've given so many examples of how much I'm in the struggle, maybe deeper than some of you are. But yes, I'm in the struggle. And so you got to have someone you can trust. And if you don't trust the leader, don't. I've seen leaders have been caught in all kinds of terrible crimes, and crimes against children, and crimes against women. And you know, the church people say, "Well, we still support our pastor." I say, the man is a pedophile. He's a rapist. He's a thief. He has ripped y'all off for $15,000 in the first quarter of the year. And you still support him? You deserve what you get. They're supposed to leave him because the man does not represent God now. Hallelujah. Verse 13 and 18 says, "Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly." This is a request what the apostle often makes on his own behalf and the behalf of his fellow laborers in the gospel. 1 Thessalonians 5:25, he said, "Brethren, pray for us." That was Paul said. In Ephesians 6:18 and 19, he wrote, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto, with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel." I've asked you often to pray for me. I will not cease to ask you to pray for me. I had a lady tell me one time, "Oh, you're the preacher. You don't need prayer." Boy, I crawled all over that woman. That's one of the few times I got mad at somebody for saying something to me like that. I got so upset with her. I said, "What are you?" I forget what all I didn't cuss at her, but I lost it on her. I had something, but I'm like, "Good God Almighty, how could you stand there and say I don't need prayer? Of all the people that need prayer, the preacher needs prayer." That's why I say pray for me. You should know by now, again, how I strive to walk upright before you as a good example. You know that it's not always easy, even based upon your own experience. You know it's not easy. And so, yes, I believe that it's smart, and it's a smart thing to ask for your prayers often. And I do, and will continue to, because I know me. And I know I need your prayer support. I really do. Verse 19, it says, "But I beseech you, the rather, to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner." That's Paul. And so Paul is coming up on the end now of his, this was a letter, by the way. The book of Hebrews is a letter to the Hebrews. He was considering going to visit the Hebrews or taking a trip in another direction. I forget what the direction was, but it was a work for God. So what he decided to do was write this letter and then take that other trip. So he was planning to come to the Hebrews later. And so what he did was he wrote the letter and he sent the letter and he went on his other trip. And so here at the end, Paul is ending with this benediction to the book of Hebrews in verse 20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work, to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. In 1 Thessalonians 5:23 it says, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 13:22. And I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation. I'm preaching a word of exhortation. I'm exhorting you, pushing you forward. For I have written a letter unto you in few words. Know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom, if he comes shortly, I will see you. Salute all them that have the rule over you, and all the saints, that they of Italy salute you. Grace be unto you all. Amen. Hey, y'all. Yep. We made it to verse 25 of Hebrews 13. That means we have we concluded the book today. And you might hear a little bit more about it next week. In order to be obedient to God, I'm going to see him do this. But we're going to kind of go back through again next week, if the Lord wills, and just make it a one-day message. It's going to be quite a thing, whatever he decides to do. I think it's going to be something. Okay. Well, God, thank you. We thank you, Lord, for your word today, for the book of Hebrews, what you've done and how you've been teaching us in this book. And hallelujah, we made it to verse 25 of Hebrews 13. It's almost a year. What a wonderful, glorious, positive year it has been. And Lord, we might not be able to repeat everything that you taught us, but we are not the same as a result of where you brought us. So help us, Lord, to remember the grace that you've shown us in the study of this wonderful, powerful word. Help us to continue our growth. And Father, keep us. And according to your will and purpose, bring us back again to learn more from your wonderful word, according to your purpose, by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.